I hope my lesson this evening may be encouraging to you, may teach us more things about the Bible, and help us to be more faithful towards God. And I wanted to focus specifically on the last verse, the last couple of verses of Luke 16, where the rich man is told by Abraham that he has Moses and the prophets that he had, and his brothers also had Moses and the prophets, that he chooses to put emphasis rather on God's word rather than some great miracle, whether it be sending someone back from the grave. You know, I can't help but think just an example of a fortune teller perhaps, you know, telling you, oh, you're going to have your relative somehow speak through you and give you some great advice from the dead. But we know in the Bible, it gives us the words whereby we can be saved. And in the verses, the rich man, when he realized the kind of torment he was in, and he realized that he could not get any help at all at the place he was in, he immediately thought of his brothers and their salvation, since he couldn't get any for himself. And really, and Abraham's response lets him know that the scriptures of God are enough to teach escape from torment, that they should be the thing, the tools that were used to help them learn what they need to do. And that unfortunately at this point he was ready to preach, ready to seek other salvation, but it was unfortunately too late for him. But Abraham let him know the scriptures are there, and specifically the first five books of Moses is what he told him. He has Moses, he has the books of the law, and he has the writings of the prophets that they can learn from. And they can use that to help avoid the torment. The verses indicate that if people aren't going to believe the words of the scripture, then neither are they going to believe, even if something as great as someone coming back from the dead, even a great wonder like that, even if something amazing should happen to them, even a miraculous event such as resurrection won't convince someone who won't take God at his word. You know, why would they believe in him even if they don't believe in his words? If they see a miracle, you know, why are they going to believe him then? I have a couple examples of why this can happen sometimes in people's lives and what stops them from believing. Sometimes you've heard it called crisis Christians sometimes comes up, where people will plead with God in a crisis, some situation causing them great grief, and immediately they may turn to God. And that is a good start, but unfortunately sometimes they lose interest later when they see some kind of relief or change. They go through that situation and changes, they may plead to God, but that's as far as it goes sometimes. That's unfortunate. And even sometimes the people of the world, even they can sometimes understand this concept. You know, if you want to try to be a Christian, you need to be all the way and not just halfway there and then give it up. One example that I thought of, that even on TV, I saw a sitcom had this concept. I saw an episode of Days of Our Lives where a lady was engaged, but she really didn't like the guy, but he got shot. And she said, you know, God, if you save him, I'll stay with him. And she believed that he did save him, but of course as sitcoms go, she changed and found someone else and left him. So even that concept is there. Another good example is Pharaoh. In Exodus 8 and verse 15, after the frogs are taken away from Pharaoh, it says in verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as Jehovah had spoken. Then indeed, Pharaoh had sought the relief, but then when it was given, he saw that change. He immediately said, you know what, I don't need to listen to God. Another example is there are some people that have got to have some kind of evidence. They've got to have science to back it up. You know, without science, why would I need to believe something like that? Even if it's something that's clear, with clear reasoning, And you can, some people can explain away the miracles with signs. And they probably wouldn't even believe it if it was done in front of them. And I actually looked online and found several different articles of people looking at Jesus' resurrection and explaining how this possibly couldn't have happened the way it did. And even the Red Sea had an archaeologist. He said he had gone over, all combed over Egypt. He didn't even find any evidence that the Jews could have possibly have been there, much less the Red Sea parting. I thought it was real interesting, especially with our class on evidences, all the things that we learned from there. But if you want to look at John 9, if you want to turn there with me, in verses 30 to 34. The man answered, and this is the man who had been blind and he had been restored to sight. Now he's being questioned by the Pharisees. And the questions to the man seemed very interesting, that he couldn't believe. How could they possibly not believe that this great miracle was done? And in verse 30 he says, the man answered, "Why, this is a marvel. You do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. Religious leaders, they couldn't even believe, they didn't want to accept what had been done. Another example that can happen is sometimes people can have a very hard heart when it comes to the scriptures and to God. Their disbelief can be so great sometimes that a miracle, even the word of God, is easily ignored and kept out. In Mark 3, in verses 4 to 5, and this is Jesus, once again, he's trying to teach the religious leaders, and he saith unto them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they held their peace, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their heart, he saith unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he stretched it forth, and his hand was restored. His hand was withered, and yet he restored it. And yet, all the Pharisees could think to do was plot with the Herodians how they could get Jesus. They didn't think to realize what this miracle could possibly mean, or what kind of man is this. Sometimes, unfortunately, worldliness can keep the word out. Sin sometimes is more attractive and possessions more desirable. Can't help but think of the parable of the sower and riches and worldliness choking the word out. Also in Romans 1, 22-25, it says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds and of four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts into uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Then the example of these people, they wanted the things of the world more than they wanted the Word of God, even though it was should have been obvious to them. Philippians 3:18-19, "For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." And these examples are not all-encompassing. There can be more examples of things that can sometimes keep the word out. But I can't help but think that sometimes, are we susceptible to these things? Can these things affect us as well? You know, is the Bible enough for us? Can we look at it and say, you know, this is all I need, and this is all I need to rely upon, I believe it. You know, sometimes I can't help but think of the example when sometimes we can pray to God and say, "God, I'll believe this happens, just give me a sign, you know, just give me a sign that this comes about, and I'll believe that you answered my prayer." And hopefully, we wouldn't do that. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, "Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. And certainly, like the rich man, we also have the scriptures. He was told he had Moses and the prophets. His brothers had it, and he had it. And we also have the scriptures. As I said before, we don't need to ask for a sign, or do we? We need something. Do we have to do a ton of research to help us believe? Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to increase our faith by seeing that there really is evidence to back up what God says. But I think that we need to begin with believing that if God said it, that's the way it is. And that seeing the evidence only helps our faith increase even more that we already had to begin with in God. And one thing I wanted to look at is, it might seem silly, but some people say, you know what, it can't really mean all things. You know, can it? All things that pertain to life and godliness. And it may seem silly, but some people will say, well, you know, it's not really all things, because that seems to be a pretty grandiose statement. But I looked it up. And I looked up the Greek word, and it's pas, meaning every, the whole, all, always. It's also rendered as thoroughly, whatsoever, whole. And that same word is also used in 1 Peter 5:7, where it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And also in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm certainly glad it's not just some sin. And as it said in Peter, we certainly have all things that pertain to life and godliness. In Mark 9, verse 23, and this is the case of the man who had the son who was taken over by an unclean spirit, and the disciples couldn't cast it out. And so Jesus was called upon. And Jesus speaks to the man in verse 23. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help thou in mine unbelief. We see here the man, he's asking for help in his belief, that he had a belief, but in some way he had some doubt, which possibly could have arisen because the disciples couldn't cast it out. But he was looking for help to believe what he had heard and what he believed could possibly happen, what Jesus could possibly do. And I think that's a good thing, to look to Jesus, to look for the word for help. A lot of times, Jesus told people that when he healed them, their faith had healed them. And if we have the faith and belief in God that we need to have, we're going to believe and listen to his words. And we're going to be healed of the real problem of sin, the real sickness that we need to be healed of. So I have the question, you know, what really do we expect to happen? You know, hopefully we wouldn't expect that a great sign or anything's going to come down and help our belief. And a lot of times in the Bible, the signs they were given not to those who didn't believe in Jesus, who had already made up their mind not to believe in him. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 54. And coming into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That a lot of times the miracles and signs, they were given to encourage people in their belief and to people whose hearts were ready. And specifically, the disciples, they disbelieved Jesus even at his own words. Even though he told them several times, for some reason they didn't believe or didn't quite understand when he told them he was going to rise. In Mark 16, now when he was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told them that had been with them as they mourned and wept, and they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, disbelieved. And after these things, he was manifested in another form unto two of them as they walked on their way into the country, and they went away and told unto the rest, neither believed they them. And afterward he was manifested unto the 11 themselves as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. Now once, possibly, you may be in a situation where you can understand, but twice? Certainly not. And after Jesus even told them this was going to happen, and the witnesses, they agreed with Jesus' word. And if we look at the Bible and we don't believe what God has said, then in a sense we're saying God has lied. And hopefully that wouldn't be the case. And in a couple cases, even when the miracles were right there for some people to see, they didn't believe it. In John 6, begin verse 26. And this is after the miracle of the bread and the fishes had been done for these people, and they had been fed, and Jesus left, and they came looking for him. In verse 26, Jesus talks to them and says, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw signs, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled. Work not for the food which perish, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him the Father, even God, hath sealed. They said therefore unto him, what must we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what then doest thou for a sign, that we may see and believe thee? What workest thou? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus tells them that he's the bread that had come out of heaven, and that is what they should truly believe in. They shouldn't have come just because they were hungry. He had given them a sign, and they didn't believe it, and they asked right here for a sign, and they totally ignored the one that had just been done. And Jesus gave them words, but that's not what they wanted. And in another example, the disciples, even when Jesus was right there, some doubted. In Matthew 28, beginning verse 16, but the 11 disciples went into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. And I think the very last part of the verse, but some doubted, is very interesting. That among the disciples, Jesus is right there after he'd said he would rise, and still some doubted. And really, as we have said in the classes sometimes, that really the sign isn't the important thing, but that it points to the words. That truly the power of God is the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And hopefully, when we see a sign, such as this, for example, we're not thinking that the sign, you know, is the important thing. We don't sit there and say, I better not touch this sign, and then go on and get shocked. Or we say, oh, that's a nice sign, and then, you know, not ignore what it stands for. And I can truly attest to this for those of you that know of the time when I burned my hand on the lawnmower engine. And really, if I should have been looking right at that sign, it was right there telling you this part of the lawnmower was hot. And maybe if I'd have realized that, I would have been a little more careful as I was adjusting the lawnmower and not gotten burned. And one example that I really like is in Luke 7 with the centurion. In verse 2, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and at the point of death. And when he heard concerning Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews, asking him that he would come and save his servant. And they, when they came to Jesus, besought him earnestly, saying, he is worthy that thou shouldest do this for him, for he loveth our nation, and himself build us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say the word, and my servant shall be healed, for I also am a man set under authority, having under myself soldiers. And I say to this one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned and said unto the multitude that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole. And in this story, the centurion, he believed just from hearing about Jesus, and his belief in faith was so strong that he understood he didn't even need Jesus to come into his house or just say the word and he was going to be healed. He had that kind of belief. And so do we know Jesus? Do we believe what the Bible has to say about him? And not saying do we know him like the disciples knew him personally, but we can know about him from the Bible, which truly can. And we have heard about Jesus from the Bible, and from what the Bible says, and what others saw, what they saw, that they were with him. And we can believe and put our trust in that, and hopefully we wouldn't argue with God about what we need. Hopefully we wouldn't think ever that we know more than what God has to say. Isaiah 29:16 says, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? And hopefully, if we ever reached a snag in our belief, we would understand that this situation can't be turned around. You trust that the Creator that made us, that his words are always true, they can be trusted. You know, and to get to the kind of belief that we need to be at, to have the faith in God's word, that what he says is true, you know, how do we get there? Do we study, and how much? Philippians 4, verses 8 to 9 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. And in Hebrews 5 verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So we need to learn from the Bible, and it says we need to practice these things. In both verses, there's a practice that needs to be done if we want to get there. And we have to learn it first so that we can practice it. And do we truly respect the Word of God and put it in the place that it needs to be? One thing I thought about is, how truly can we expect to learn anything from God's Word if we don't apply the same rules studying it that we do to other subjects, other skills? We understand that anything, if you want to get good at it, you need to practice it. It takes time, it takes patience, it takes thought, it takes answering questions, thinking of questions, it takes application. And I put team effort because a lot of the times the Bible has us together for a reason. We need to learn how to work together. And if we don't practice any of those things, how can we expect to be where God wants us to be? So my lesson is, let's be better students. We need to practice the Word of God and we need to learn it. We need to trust that what it says is what it says and not have to rely upon some great miracles or get caught into some of the things that other people get caught up in disbelief. If you're here this evening, have the question, are you a Christian? Have you become a Christian yet? Hebrews 10:26-27 says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And truly, this is talking to people that already understand and know and become Christians. But it's true also of people that aren't Christians. So this fact still is there for both sides. But if you believe that, and you haven't become a Christian, we ask that you would do that tonight. If there's anything we could help you do to study, to figure out how to be a Christian, we ask that you come. But if you're one here this evening that is a Christian and hasn't done all the things you feel that you need to do according to God's Word, and you would like the help of this congregation, we ask that you'd come as we stand and sing the chosen song.